Turn this evening to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. The book of 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And we will read in this chapter from verse number 11. 2 Chronicles 36 and the verse 11. Reading down to verse 21. The very last chapter of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, and reading here at verse 11, let us hear the word of God. Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of God, or the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their father sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that was stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of this his own word. Come before the Lord and wait in his presence and prepare hearts and minds to consider his word and the message that he has given for tonight. So let's just take these moments now and let us pray. Our Father, we come afresh to thee, and we thank thee for the prospect that the Lord's people have of that glorious gathering on the shores of heaven, as it were. We thank thee for the great assembly that will one day take place when all of your children are gathered home. And yet, Lord, we long that there will be those in this gathering who will join with the saints there, men, women, young people who are yet unconverted. And it's for them that we come to pray now specifically that the Holy Spirit will take the things of Christ and bear them home, and that the gospel will come with power and with great application to the heart, to the conscience, and that there will be a work done. Lord, thou art the converter of the soul. Thou art the savior of the sinner. And we pray that even this very night, that blessed work will be done. Lord, give power to preach. Give grace to hear. Cover this gathering beneath the shadow of thy wing. Remove every distraction. And bless us, we pray, as we continue before thee now. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake and his eternal praise. Amen and amen. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And my text is found in the closing words of verse number 16, those words till there was no remedy. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 16, till there was no remedy. In the experiences of life, there are turning points, and they are of various kinds. They are those moments that actually determine the future. Points in time that bring about a change of such a final nature that life is irreversibly altered. Now those turning points come continually, and they occur in every stratum of the life of man, in national life, in community life, in business life, political life, family life, personal life, and so on. But they also come in the realm of spiritual life and spiritual experience. And such is the realm that is in view in these words at the close of this verse, till there was no remedy. The chapter that these words lie within is a chapter that records for us God's dealings with Judah, dealings that took place over a lengthy period of time because of the sin of the nation. Evil was being practiced blatantly in the sight of God. It was all the outcome of a turning away from the Word of God. Heathenish abominations, as were shown in these verses, were pursued across the kingdom of Judah, so that moral corruption and depravity were filling the land and polluting the people from all age groups and right down through the whole level of society. Those who were chief in this transgression were the political leaders and the religious leaders, the priests and the leaders of the work of God or the cause of God in those days, who through their failure and their departure from God filled the temple in Jerusalem with so many corruptions, and who defiled the nation with their departure from God and were guilty, therefore, of deep apostasy from the truth. Now, over the course of many years, we find that the Lord sent a long succession of prophets to address this situation. They are specifically described in verses 15 and 16 as His messengers, or the messengers of God. And so they went to Judah with God's word. They went to the people with the Lord's message burning in their hearts and flowing from their lips. The divine commissioning of these prophets was actually of a constant nature, because we are told in verse 15 that they came betimes. And that word betimes means continually and carefully. And so there's there the idea, or the truth, of the constant line of men who were sent to the nation of Judah, prophets of God, messengers of God, coming one after the other to bring the word of the Lord and to warn the people and to direct them as to how they could be delivered and to show to them their need to repent and to turn to the God of their fathers. Verse 15 also reveals that this sending of these messengers was because of the Lord's compassion. In His mercy and in His grace, His compassion, He continually sent these men to bring the message that they needed to hear, the people needed to hear, that they might be turned from their sin. And so when God sent them in His compassion, that means that they went with words of mercy and words of grace. But the nation was heedless to every messenger and to every message that the Lord made known through His servants. And therefore the day came when the last prophet was sent and the last message was delivered. And that brought a most awful turning point in the life of the nation of Judah. The solemnity of that turning point is caught actually in what we read in the writings of Jeremiah. We have seen him mentioned in these verses tonight. He was one of the prophets of that time sent to the nation of Judah, to a sin-laden people. And in Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 2, you read of Jeremiah being sent by God to stand at the very gate of the house of God. And there he preached, and there he brought his message on that occasion, calling for repentance, and yet at the same time, from God still coming with the offer and the promise of mercy. But as it happened before, so it was again. God's messenger was mocked. God's messenger was misused. And you only have to read the book of Jeremiah to find out how that man of God was mocked and misused by the people of Judah. The word was despised, and the people continued to pursue their sin and their wickedness, because for them and to them, life seemed to go on as before. In their hearts, you see, there was no awareness, apparent awareness, of anything being different. There was no consciousness of any marker being passed at that particular time, even though there was for them a final message and a final warning from the lips of Jeremiah and other men as well. Life for them went on, or so it seemed, but little did they realize that they were doomed. And that fact is brought out in Jeremiah 7 also in a very poignant way, in a very gripping way, because in Jeremiah 7 verse 16, the prophet was told by God, do not pray for these people anymore. Do not lift up your voice for them. Do not intercede for them. Do not ask God to have mercy on them, because I am finished with the nation of Judah. And therefore, though they did not know it, and this is the awful thing, as far as this stage is concerned, though they did not know it, for them the door of destiny had swung. And it had swung shut. And it swung on the hinges of their own wickedness, their own rebellion, their own heedlessness, their own carelessness, their own wicked folly. The door had swung closed. And that's the sense of these words, because they had come to a point where there just was no remedy. But the Jews of Jeremiah's day are not alone in this folly of pursuing sin until it's too late. Here is a text, here are words that sound an alarm to those who are exposed to gospel privileges, but have continued to press on in the life of sin, who have continued to go on believing that life is going to continue indefinitely. That's the way people live. That's the way people think. They go on in life. They believe that it's going to be this way forever, it seems, in their thinking. It will never change. It will never alter. There'll be no difference to the way I'm living, to the way that I find myself. This is how people think. This is how they react even to gospel preaching. And this is how sinners in this meeting tonight, some of you, are actually thinking and actually concluding in your minds, life's just going to go on. Life will continue. And yet I warn you tonight, you will come to the point where there will be no remedy. You will come to the point where the door will close, and where all hope of ever being saved will be gone forever. Some of you, and I checked this out this week, some of you will have read or heard or maybe even seen the fact that on the River Niagara, as it approaches the falls, there is a marker that signals the point of no return. And that point of no return is described as past redemption point. As a fact, if you were on that river and you were foolish enough to let your boat go to a certain point, You will never return. You will go straight over those mighty falls. And it's known as going past redemption point. It's an apt description or reminder of the message of the words of this text. Till there was no remedy. I want to speak to you tonight from these words. They are gripping words. They are very, very serious words. They are words that should cause the unconverted here to tremble before a holy God. It should cause men and women in their sin and young people as well to stop and think and realize that there is the danger of going on with this thinking that life is normal, life will continue, there's nothing over which to be concerned, and yet the moment will come, as I've already said, when the door will swing shut, and it will close on the hinges of your rejection of Christ, the depravity of your living, all of your heedlessness and carelessness and recklessness, and your soul will go plunging over, as it were, into the abyss of God. You will be lost forever. So let us think about these words. They remind us of three solemn facts. Number one, the need for the remedy. The need for the remedy, because the verse does speak of this. It uses this word remedy. It therefore reminds us that man needs a remedy, and I mean a spiritual remedy, obviously. The word for remedy here in the Hebrew language actually is to be rendered healing. Healing. And so the meaning of the word underlines that there is a great need for the of a remedy for the sin-sick souls of men. This is what the Lord is doing here in these words. We are being shown this, the need for a remedy, because sin is that deadly disease of the human heart and the soul of fallen man that makes it essential, makes it indispensable that he find a remedy or he find a healing. Now, the Word of God honestly and plainly presents the sinfulness of the whole being of man. In Romans 7, verse 13, the Apostle Paul teaches that sin by the commandment or the law becomes exceeding sinful. It's a statement to the effect that when you measure your life in the light of God's holy law, which is a reflection of God's holy nature, you then begin to understand something of how sinful your nature actually is. Never mind the transgressions of which you're guilty in terms of breaking that law and sinning against God. In the light of the law's demand for perfect obedience, therefore, man's disobedience and man's transgression of the law actually are exposed and reveal how wicked the heart of man actually is. The awful sickness of a spiritual kind that resides deep within the soul and therefore underlines why you need a remedy, a healing for your soul. It does imply, therefore, sickness. And you will find throughout the Word of God that very frequently, the Lord speaks of the sinfulness of man's nature under the imagery of disease and sickness in order to emphasize the need for this remedy, this healing of the soul, this deliverance from all that sin has done. And for example, and many of you know this, but for example, the most vivid portrayal in terms of a disease portraying this fact of man's need for a remedy for the soul is under the imagery of leprosy. Over and over again, God employs that awful disease to try to teach us, to try to show us our need for a remedy, our need for a healing for our souls. Isaiah takes it up in his first chapter. I will simply remind you what he says in verse number 5. As Isaiah 1, he says this concerning the sinner. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. Now think about the terms. the head and the heart. And what's been said there is that the problem of sin or the disease of sin, this spiritual malady, this spiritual malaise that's in the very core of man's being lies right there. That is, in the core of his being. And the language shows, therefore, that sin arises from within. It says again, I remind you, the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint, and therefore it's speaking of something that's inward. It's putting the finger, it's putting the marker on the fallen nature of man. Think about the head in the human body. There you have the factor of control. Think about the heart. The heart in Scripture speaks of the factor of desire and affection and longing and yearning. And therefore God is showing us that there's a controlling force within the human soul, and there is a desiring and a lusting for sin, and together this drives men into their wickedness and causes them to continue in their disobedience to God. Let me tell you, sinner, you have got a sinful nature that is fallen and depraved and that governs and controls you in everything that you do and say, of an evil kind, a wicked kind, a sinful kind. In Mark 7, the Lord Jesus Christ does the very same thing. Verses that should grip our minds and our hearts, 20 to 23 of that chapter, where there's a most clear presentation of the state of the human soul or the heart of man, depicting the fact, portraying the fact, that the heart is the source out of which come all the transgressions of which men are guilty. It speaks there of evil thoughts. It speaks there of adultery, fornication, every sin you could think about. Indeed, there are 13 of them listed there. And 13 is the number of rebellion in the Word of God. And so God is showing that man's heart is a rebellious heart. And out of that heart there flow all of the sins and the transgressions of which he is guilty. And furthermore, not only does this sin arise within the human heart, not only therefore is there a need for an inward healing and an inward remedy, but the Word of God also shows us again there in Isaiah chapter 1 that the sin that arises from within then makes its way through man's entire being. It spreads like a cancer right through his whole nature, every faculty of his soul, every part of his being. That's verse number 6. And there's no doubt that in Isaiah chapter 1, as I've already intimated, the imagery of leprosy is there. And in verse number 6, it's very clear. For that verse says, and many of you know it well, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And what we've been shown there is that with all of man's bluster and with all of man's attempts to give the impression that all is well, here's how God sees him. And here's how God exposes him from the sole of the foot to the top of the head. Spiritually speaking, in any man, in any woman, in any young person or child, there is no good. There is no righteousness there. There's a mass, a complete mass of corruption. It permeates the whole being of man. And furthermore, all of the attempts of man to do something about it are an utter failure, because it says they haven't been bound up, they haven't been mollified, there's nothing a man can do about it. Dear friend, let me tell you tonight, dear sinner, let me tell you, you are in trouble with God because of the sinfulness of your heart and your nature and your life. And as we think about leprosy, which is in view there, and as I said earlier, is used by God so often to depict sin, depravity, the fallen nature, the transgressions of the life, isn't leprosy a disease that was corrupting? In Leviticus 13, you have the great chapter, and you can read it sometime, and I'd encourage you to do it. But you've got the great chapter that records the detailed examination of the leper by the priest of Israel. And repeatedly these words are used. The priest shall pronounce him unclean. And you come to the very peak of it in one instance where it says, and the priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. Utterly unclean. It reminds me of the man in the Gospels, the leper who was healed by the Lord. And we're told in Luke's account of that great miracle that when the man was brought to the Lord, as the words are, he was full of leprosy. Full of it. From head to toe and right throughout. He was full of leprosy. In Leviticus 13 again, we are shown that the leper was made to feel this. Because God gave the command that the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, and he shall put a covering on his upper lip, and he shall cry, unclean, unclean. Think about the scene. That poor leper, head to toe covered with sores, putrefying, a stench rising up. And his constant cry is unclean, unclean. And sinner, God is showing you yourself. And he's showing you the awful malady, disease of a spiritual kind that is found in your soul and that requires and demands that you find a remedy. Leprosy was corrupting. Leprosy was contagious. That is why the leper was shut out of the camp. Leprosy moved from one victim to another. And so the leper was banished from the camp of Israel and from all contact with his fellows. Shut away, shut off, cut off. Because the disease that he had was contagious. And thereby God is showing again something about sin. Showing sinners why they need to be saved. Why they need to be healed spiritually. Why they need to be delivered from their sin. Because you can't keep your sin to yourself. You're going to spread it and you have spread it. If you have children, you've passed on a fallen nature to them. And in your lifetime you have influenced people. You have led them astray. Maybe you have said things to them and done things with them that has spread the contagion of sin throughout your little society. Oh, my dear friends, see it tonight. You need a remedy. You need to be healed because only do you have a corrupt heart and a sinful soul, but you have polluted everything that you have touched in that spiritual, moral sense. Sin is contagious. Leprosy was also condemnatory. Because the leper was not allowed access to God's house. Couldn't go into the tabernacle. He could not go to the temple. He could not engage in the worship. He could not meet there with the others to sing the Lord's praise. He could not gather to watch the offering of the sacrifices that were made in that place by the priests of God. He could not see this. He could not partake in this. He was condemned. Condemned. A condemned figure. Actually, it's very clear that he was seen as someone who was under a curse. Condemned. And far off. And the purpose of all that detail, all those stipulations of Almighty God, was to teach Israel what sin has done to the human race. And sinner, You therefore are being shown by God that you need a remedy because of your sin. There's a problem. There is a deep problem. There is a seated problem. There is a humanly impossible problem in terms of changing it. There's something that you can't deal with. There's something you can't alter. There is a matter in your life and in your whole being that you cannot overcome, and it's the problem and the matter and the issue of your sin. You need a remedy. So that's one thing, the need for the remedy. But then there's the nature of the remedy. As we think about this text, till there was no remedy. Because the word remedy, as it says, till there was no remedy, infers that there was a remedy for Judah, if he only had listened. And there's a remedy still for sinners today. There is a need for a remedy, and thank God there is one, and we're going to look at the nature of that remedy, but there's a remedy for man's sin. Oh, that's where we start at this particular point of this message. There is a need, but there's also a remedy that in nature is designed to deal with sin and see it overcome and see it and God's gracious mercy work in people's lives. Thank God tonight the gospel works. And God's remedy in Jesus Christ, as it's experienced and applied to the soul, is a remedy that is going to operate and bring about a change without failure. And that remedy, of course, is found in the great redemptive purpose and plan of Almighty God that runs, as regards God revealing it, that runs the whole way through the Bible. God's remedy is the cross. God's remedy is redemption. God's remedy is Christ. And God began to reveal this from the very time that man fell. Genesis 3, he gave the promise of the Redeemer, and therefore the revelation of redemption. And he actually showed Adam and Eve something of the nature of it, because animals were killed and their coats were used to cover the bodies of Adam and Eve. And God was showing, therefore, that there is a remedy for man in his sin and in his fallen state, and in an ever-increasing way and in fullness, as time went by, God kept on showing men, here is the remedy and here is its nature. Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac, the ram caught in the thicket, dying in Isaac's place. Exodus 12, verse 3, verses 5 to 7, the lamb, God told Moses to have the Israelites kill their lambs, a lamb for a house. And the lamb is set apart, it's scrutinized, it's without blemish, and then it dies. And then it's offered and its blood is shed and applied to the doorposts and the lintels. And in this way, God is still teaching that there's a remedy for sin. And you keep on going through the Bible. It comes up again and again and again. It's on every page. It's in every type. It's in every great example of what God means when he talks about a remedy for the soul. It's there all the time. It's Christ, the Lamb of God. It's the shedding of his blood. It's the one sacrifice that he made. You get to Isaiah 53, 6 and 7, or 5 to 7, and you read there in those great verses of this same truth, this remedy that there is for the souls of men. He's led as a lamb to the slaughter. He dies. He suffers. He pours out his life. He gives himself a ransom for men at Calvary. It's all there, and it comes to a peak when the Lamb appears. And you got those words of John the Baptist. Those words that are the greatest perhaps in all of Scripture, in this context of redemption. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so, in nature, this remedy that man needs is that great work of redemption that Jesus Christ accomplished. And remember again that this word remedy means healing. And in the atonement of Christ, There most certainly is healing, but it must be understood in the right way. There is healing for the soul. Your soul needs to be healed. I mean, the contagion of sin that lies deep within has got to be dealt with and changed or overcome in a manner that a healing takes place within your soul. In 1 Timothy, in Titus, and some other parts of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul uses a term, and it's this: sound doctrine. And the word sound, in that phrase, sound doctrine, that word sound has to do with the issue of good health, actually. Literally, that's what the word sound signifies. And actually, the word sound in the Greek language, if you heard it being pronounced, gives you almost directly the English word hygiene or hygienic, and terms like that, they come from this word for sound. And therefore, when Paul talks about sound doctrine, he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about redemption. And he's telling us that the gospel gives to men a soundness of soul that they don't have and can't have otherwise. And sinner, the gospel is, spiritually speaking, health-giving. The gospel in its teaching and in its message is designed to show you that the Lord heals the sin-sick soul. How does he do it? He does it through the new birth. You must be born again. There has to be a new beginning. That's what it means. There has to be a fresh start, if you will. There has to be a work done in your soul and your being and your nature that will deal with this awful sinful nature that's there. This disease that runs rampant within you has got to be confronted, and only the new birth can confront it. Regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, sinner, that the giving of spiritual life by the Holy Ghost is designed to conquer this awful malady of sin. We saw from Isaiah 1:6, there's nothing you can do about it. This is the difference between false and true religion. False religion tells you, yes, you can do something. You can perform certain measures of a spiritual kind, a religious kind. You can do this, that, and the other thing. You can turn over a new leaf. All these terms are used. You can do better. You can be good to people. All of it. It's all brought together in the social gospel, in the false gospel, and it's all a parcel of lies. Because it's giving the impression that man is not ridden with spiritual disease. That man has within him the ability to please God and do the will of God and change himself, in other words, and overcome his own terrible problems. And I tell you from this pulpit tonight, there's nothing you can do about your sin. Only Christ can deal with the sin of your soul through the miracle of the new birth. And thank God, he offers to men and women tonight a new heart and a new spirit. He'll put it within you. It will bring about a change that only will bring about the deliverance that you need, that change, that work of grace. And so there is healing for the soul in regeneration by the Holy Spirit. There's healing for the soul in redemption through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the atoning death and the precious blood that deliver the soul from sin's condemning power. Sin's condemning power. You are condemned because of your sin. You face eternal destruction. You've got a plague in your heart that means you cannot stand before God acceptably. You cannot approach him, come into his presence, and think for 1 second even that all will be well. you are condemned already. You're under his wrath. And therefore, there must be the healing of your soul. The work of the Spirit is there. And remission through the blood of Christ is afforded to you. And when the soul rests in the atoning blood and in the finished work, that's preparation for death. That's preparation for eternity. That's being made ready for the judgment day. Listen to what I've just said. Come to Christ. Call upon God to regenerate you or save you by His Spirit and wash you in the atoning blood, and you will then be prepared to die. You're not prepared at this moment. The ravages of sin are such that you're not ready to meet God. You're not ready for eternity. You're not ready for judgment day. Not at all. You die as you are now found, and you will perish. But come to Christ, and you'll be ready to die. That's what Paul meant when he said, O death, where is thy sting? Trust in Christ, and the death that will come in the physical sense will have no sting in it. Come to the Lord Jesus, and then when you die, as you will, your soul will go immediately to be with Christ. That's what I mean by preparation for death. It doesn't mean the Christian doesn't die, or the saved person doesn't die. But it means that the believer, the one who has received this healing of the soul, can come to die, and there's no pang, there's no sting, there's no dread, there's no terror in that death. Because it's all gone and removed by our Savior. Preparation for eternity. As John points out in Revelation 7, as he looks at those gathered around the throne, and he asks the question, who are they? From whence came they? And the answer is, they came out of the tribulation of this old world, out of all of the ravages of life, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore they are before the throne of God. They, you see, not only were ready to die, but they were ready for eternity. Now, are you ready? I think there's some of you who aren't. You're not ready to die. Your soul has not been healed. As we take up this line of thought, this remedy that means healing, the nature of it, you're not healed within. You're not born again. You're not washed in the blood. You're not covered with Christ's righteousness. Your robes are filthy. That is, your soul in its state before God is filled and besmirched and corrupted by your own depravity, and you cannot come before God. But come to Christ, and the remedies in Him. Healing for the soul, but listen to me. Healing for the body. There's a remedy for men. It also includes the body. The body of the sinner comes under the power of death. Does it not? It does. The body of the sinner faces everlasting torments. Understand what I am saying. It is not only a matter of your soul that needs this healing. It's also a matter of your physical body, because you are one person, body and soul. And as one person or an entire person, your whole being is ruined by sin, and as you live and die that way, you will perish body and soul eternally. The great judgment day, I've already mentioned it. What day, what a day that will be. What will happen in that day? Men will be raised to stand for judgment. They'll be brought from their graves. Their bodies will be brought at the sound and at the voice of the Lord Jesus, at the blast of the trumpet. Not only the saved, but the unsaved. And so men will stand before God in their physical bodies, with their souls reunited with those bodies. And we are told in the Word of God, from the lips of our Savior, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Catch the sense of those words. You can't kill the soul, because the soul, as made by God, possesses immortality. So you can't kill the soul. Who should you fear? Well, the Lord goes on to say it. But rather fear him who is able, and may I say, who will destroy body and soul in hell. So how can our bodies be delivered? Because they're also under the curse. Your body in which you're living, that body that you pamper, that body that you cherish, and in a sense that's fine, but in a sinful sense it's all wrong. The body is the outlet of the soul that's within you, filled with its depravity and possessing a fallen nature, has its outworking through your body. The bodies of men are the channels of their ungodly lusts being fulfilled, and are the instrument of their ungodly living. In their bodies they curse and they swear. With their bodies they commit adultery and theft and every sin under the book. With their bodies they live in an ungodly way. You can't divorce the body from the soul. The body is the channel of the soul. And I tell you now, the body is diseased as well in this sense of sin. Let me tell you, dear friend, Jesus died for the bodies of men as well as the souls. And that's what I mean by the healing of the body. The ultimate healing of the body is when the Lord will raise up all his people, all who believe in him, and give them new bodies. I mean, these bodies changed. That's the healing of the body. It's not the kind of healing that you hear about today, where people are told that everybody should be healed, etc. That's not true. If that were true, nobody would die. It's a nonsense. But we do believe in the healing of the body, in the true scriptural, biblical sense. The day is coming when the Lord will give his people new bodies. And so there's the healing of the body as well as the soul. Now bring it all together, and here's what we're looking at. This remedy for sin, the nature of it is marvelous. It's wonderful. The gospel presents the great message, as we have already seen. The soul healed, the body healed, to live forever in an environment that is healed. That's the message of the gospel. Because the heavens and the earth are going to be changed. They're going to be transformed. And they will be the dwelling place of believers throughout eternity. And that also is the healing that's in the gospel and redemption and the great work of Jesus Christ. Christ will transform the body, the souls and the bodies of his people to live forever in an environment that is free from sin. Do you know that the Bible speaks of the cleansing of the heavens in Hebrews? The heavens were polluted because it was in heaven that Satan fell. And from heaven he was cast down. And therefore Christ cleanses the heavens. And he will renovate this old earth of ours. And the new heavens and the new earth will be the dwelling place of the saints, with their healed souls and their healed bodies forever and ever. That's the nature of this remedy. As I close tonight, take these words again. Tell there was no remedy. There is also here the neglect of the remedy. That brings us therefore to the heart of this text. Till there was no remedy. The remedy for sins in the gospel, as we've been seeing. But when sinners persist in their sin, then they neglect the remedy that God has given. And that neglect is dangerous. Seriously, eternally dangerous. Neglect the remedy is dangerous because it will bring the point where the Holy Spirit will no longer strive with your soul. No remedy. And what I said at the outset, going on in sin, coming to the point where the door swings closed on the hinges of your own folly. And that day does arrive for sinners when they pass redemption point and they are beyond what is experienced by men in this world as the Spirit strives and he wrestles with the conscience and the heart is filled with fear and there's a dread of a Christless eternity along with thoughts of Christ and even sometimes desires for Christ that arise within the soul, and yet it's all thrown away. It's all neglected. And men pass redemption point and they go out into God's eternity and they're lost forever. There's the danger of the Holy Ghost no longer striving. There's a danger, my friend, of a sudden death. No remedy. Because death comes swiftly. There's the danger, therefore, of eternal destruction. Neglect the remedy, and you run all these risks. Neglect the remedy, and you are placing your soul in the greatest jeopardy. Neglect this remedy, and you will perish. You will leave this world having felt conviction and trouble and anxiety in gospel meetings and the stirring of your conscience and the probing and searching light of truth. It will all be gone and never felt again. And death has come to take you away and eternity has dawned and swallowed you up. And so you persist in your sin until there is no remedy. Therefore, sinner, come to Christ at once. Otherwise, you face and you will taste endless despair. Oh, the awfulness of being lost. I mean, in the eternal sense. What a tragedy. What a calamity. For any soul to be lost. I care not who it is. The greatest wretch has ever lived. Hated by people. The Hitlers and the Nimrods and all the rest of them. They die. They perish. They're lost forever. And my friend, that is tragic. And you're going to be lost if you turn not from your sin. Because it will come the day. No remedy. Just bow in prayer. Just bow together quietly, reverently before the Lord as we come near the close of this time. Surely the Lord has been speaking and moving among us and bringing his word to us. Oh, that he will take it by his Spirit and bear it powerfully home. If there be one here who would like to have a word with me, then you speak when you come to the door. My dear friend, value your soul. See to its eternal well-being. Come to Christ tonight. Come and you'll be welcome. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit will take the word, that he will bear it powerfully and savingly home to the heart. We pray that sinners will be born of God and will be saved by grace and a work done deep within. Hear prayer. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake.